Well, good morning. My name is Josh Arana. I am the online campus pastor here at Sunrise Church, and I want to welcome you to our online campus. It is such a blessing to have you guys here with us. If you're just visiting or new with us, we have been on a 12-week journey through the Gospel of John in a teaching series that we have called Verified Jesus. And the point of this series is to get us through the beginning of this Gospel of John to help us understand how Jesus verified himself or authenticated himself through his teachings, through his ministry with people, and his interactions with people. And as we've gone through this teaching series, example after example has been shown to us that Jesus has, in fact, verified himself as the Son of God. And today in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, we're going to see a major shift take place in Jesus' ministry. Up to this point, Jesus has been doing a public ministry, preaching and teaching to crowds, ministering to people. And in this chapter, we're going to see that something takes place where it moves from this public teaching to a more personal time with his disciples. And we're also going to be through here understanding what the significance of today, the Sunday before Easter, Palm Sunday. We're going to start off in John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says this: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Now, you probably have heard of these folks before. Martha, her brother Lazarus, especially Lazarus was a guy that we talked about a lot last week. Lazarus is a friend of Jesus who was dead for a couple of days, and Jesus came to him and raised him, essentially raised him from the dead. This is an incredible account that you can actually read in the previous chapter. And we see here that Jesus is having dinner with Martha, her brother Lazarus, and her sister Mary, which we'll talk about in just a second. Mary, the sister of Martha, is doing something interesting. Look at verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. In a little bit, we're going to get into the specifics of why Mary is doing what she is doing, but think about this for a second. Mary is pouring this expensive oil, this perfume, at the feet of Jesus, anointing Jesus' feet, and we're going to talk about what that really means, the implications of all that, but I love the posture that Mary has here of just wanting just to honor her Lord and her Savior. So in John chapter 12, in verse 4, we hear, "But one of his disciples, Judas, who was later to betray him, objected, and he said, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages.'" I don't know about you, but to me, Judas is asking some legitimate questions. He's essentially asking, why are we wasting this material? Why don't we sell this material? It's expensive perfume. We can make some money, and we can also sell it to help the poor. We can use the money to help the poor. But we actually see his intentions and what his motives really were in verse 6. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he was a keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put into it. We see the real heart behind Judas's question. Judas didn't care about the poor. He didn't care about making money, using the money to minister to the poor. He cared about his own selfish desires, his own selfish greed. In fact, if he was able to sell some of this expensive fragrance, put the money in the money bag, he had control of the money bag, he could spend the money how he wanted to. What a way to make a living. He's pocketing this money for himself. And in verse 7, Jesus responds to this with an interesting statement. He says, "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. And you will always," verse 8, "you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." What is Jesus essentially saying here? He's not saying that the church should stop serving the poor and stop caring for the poor. No, in fact, what he's saying is that the reality is that the poor is going to be around you forever. Because of the nature of sin, sin being in the world, you're going to have the poor. But do not let the reality of the poor affect your priority of worshiping me, which is what Mary was doing. Mary was prioritizing her worship for Jesus. that Jesus was saying, don't let these realities for caring for the poor prevent you from honoring me as your long-awaited Savior who is only going to be with them for a little bit longer. Verse 9, it continues, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests, they made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. This is such a human nature kind of a thing. The crowd figures out where Jesus is, not only Jesus, but Lazarus, and a crowd comes to where Jesus is, to this location, and they want to see not only Jesus, but they want to see Lazarus. Why? Because they found out that Lazarus has been raised from the dead. I wonder what these people are thinking. I wonder if they're coming to Lazarus to say, hey, do you think he sounds the same? Do you think Lazarus looks the same? Do you think Lazarus is talking the same? But I find really interesting of what's happening here and in terms of how Lazarus is using sort of his influence. Look at what the scripture says. It says that on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were believing in Jesus. Because Lazarus was using his influence, his new status, his new kind of upper status and influence for people, because he was using this for good, for honor and glory for Jesus, people were coming to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And how was this making the religious leaders feel? Well, they respond out of sin and wickedness, and their plot to kill not only is towards Jesus now it moves towards Lazarus. This is how wicked the religious leaders were. And this was another missed opportunity for the religious leaders to worship Jesus, not only for who he is, but what he had done in raising Lazarus from the dead. Yet they were responding out of their wickedness. And this is what it says in verse 12, that the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. This is where we get our Palm Sunday from. The crowd that was coming for the festival, they start grabbing palm branches and they start waving and shouting. And they're shouting, Hosanna to Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is like a quote that they're saying from Psalm 118. Hosanna was the Hebrew word for save us. It was a cry for deliverance. See, the people thought Jesus was coming in to Jerusalem. And what he was going to do is he was going to politically take over, take charge. And he was going to save the people physically, save the people from oppression, save the people from political status. What they didn't realize is Jesus was coming to save them spiritually from their sins and from their lives. And by applying the psalm to Jesus and identifying him as their king, they were hailing Jesus as the true Messiah who would deliver them from Roman dominion. But really, he was there to deliver them from their spiritual oppression. In verse 14 and 15, it continues, Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it. As it was written, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. And I don't know if you realize what is taking place here, but Jesus right here physically before their eyes, Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Years before Jesus was even born, the prophet Zechariah saw this in a vision. He saw that Zion's king was going to come on a donkey's colt. And Jesus right now is fulfilling this scripture, this Old Testament prophecy before their very eyes. And how do the disciples respond to this? We see this in verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. See, physically right there, the disciples had no clue, had no realization, frankly, that Jesus was fulfilling scripture right before their very eyes. See, fulfilled prophecies like this, if I could take a sidestep for a second, fulfilled prophecies like this is what really encourages me to continue to trust in the word of God. See, many of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah were written hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, yet here they're being fulfilled in his life accurately and in detail. This should be an encouragement to all of us who trust in the Bible, in the scriptures, that the Bible is God's authoritative word. that we can trust in what Scripture says because it fulfills, it was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Going back to John chapter 12, starting in verse 17, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So those people who had witnessed Lazarus being called out, being raised to life, they were testifying to the rest of the crowd. And this causes the crowd to get bigger and bigger and Jesus' influence to get larger and larger. And of course, how do the Pharisees, the religious leaders, respond to this? We see this in the next verse, verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Again, another missed opportunity from the religious leaders of the time. And in the next couple of verses, we see that the influence of Jesus is spreading not only to the Jews, but also to the Greeks. Some Greeks come to the disciples. They first come to Philip and then to Andrew, wanting to see Jesus. And so Philip and Andrew head over to Jesus to let Jesus know that these Greeks wanted to see him. And Jesus responds with an interesting response in verse 23. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And it continues in verse 25 and 26. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And here's the reality of what I believe Jesus is saying in these two verses alone, that if you are living a self-centered life, you're going to lose the very thing that you're trying to hold on to. That if your life is all about you, finding yourself, fulfilling your selfish desires, you're not going to find it, you're not going to accomplish it, and quite frankly, you're going to get hurt in the end. You're going to lead yourself into a lifestyle, into a path that is going to be destructive, it's going to be hurtful, it's going to pull you away from what God has for you. But for the one who lives a life of service and honor and worship towards Jesus is going to be rewarded with eternal life. And this chapter is getting us to the point on how we are to deal with this idea of believing in Jesus. Do we believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do we trust in him as we physically see him do things in front of us or change people's lives in front of us? Do we trust in him? And a lot of us think that it's just enough for me to say, hey, I love Jesus, and that's it. And the reality is, that's part of it. Saying you love Jesus is part of the equation in trusting in him. But that's not everything that Jesus says in the statement. Look again in verse 25 and verse 26. He says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. God, my Father, will honor the one who serves me. It's not just about a one-time statement of saying you love Jesus. This isn't just about a once a week, I hear a sermon, a 30-minute sermon. I make one statement that I love Jesus, and then I do everything that I want to do. Now, this is actually a decision, trusting in Jesus, believing in Jesus, to receive the eternal life, to trust in him for my entire life. This is a lifetime decision. This is me not only saying one time that I love Jesus, but this is me following it through for the rest of my life, living for him in every aspect, in every circumstance, in every situation that I'm choosing to follow after what Jesus has. So what do I believe God wants us to make of this chapter? What do I think that God wants us to pull out of this chapter? I believe it's this, the true belief in God requires devotion, and it requires direction. To those who trust in Jesus, to those who truly want to receive this eternal life from him, they must be willing to love Jesus, but they must also be willing to go where Jesus goes. They must be willing to devote their lives in affection and love for Jesus, but they must also be willing to follow his direction wherever he goes. John records Jesus saying these famous words just a couple chapters later when Jesus is with his disciples. In John 14, 21, Jesus says this, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Did you catch that? Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who says, I love Jesus, but lives their own life and fulfills their own selfish desires is actually not the one who truly loves Jesus. The one who truly loves Jesus is the one that says they love Jesus, but they also follow Jesus' commands and they follow his direction. And it's probably easy for us to think that this is an easy statement for Jesus to make. Just follow me and everything's going to be all right. Now, it is a true statement to follow Jesus, and in the end, things will work out because you have eternal life. But this wasn't an easy statement for Jesus to make. Look at what it says in John chapter 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Look at what Jesus is saying. Being fully man, he knew. His soul was troubled because he knew the suffering that he was going to endure as he got closer and closer to the cross. That he knew that he was going to be taking on the sins of the world. That he knew that he was going to have this separation between him and his Father. And Jesus himself displays by example the love that he has for his Father through the obedience to do what his Father had called him to do in this moment. And Jesus says something very similar in verse 35. He says this, John 12, 35, then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of the light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. And Jesus tells him, trust in the light before the darkness overtakes you. If you choose to believe in the light, then you will become a child of the light. Let me ask you a question. Based on how you're living right now in your with your life and your style and the decisions that you make, would God identify you as a child of the light? And here is where we see this shift sort of happen in Jesus' ministry from public to a more personal one. At the end of the verse, we see that Jesus hides himself from him. And in the next couple of chapters leading up to the cross, Jesus spends his time with his disciples. But still, John records some interesting things at the end of this chapter. We see the responses of people in verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. And the reality is that if people continue to pursue the darkness, if people continue to allow themselves to be blind, if people continue to reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God is going to allow them to live the life that they choose. God is going to allow them, he's going to confirm their desires and allow them to live the life that they want to live. And John even points out the response of some of the religious leaders. Take a look at verse 42 and verse 43 of John chapter 12. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, the religious leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Did you catch that? There were some within the religious leaders who actually did believe in Jesus. But because of their fear of getting kicked out, really because of what other people thought of them, they did not openly live out their faith. They were not willing to publicly follow Jesus' direction. If you know me, you know that I have a love for social media. But one of the things, and I love social media so much that the creativity that comes from social media, the connection that you can have with people in different parts of the world. I love social media so much, but there can be a dark side to social media because a lot of times what we could get caught up easily in wanting the praise of people. How many likes did I get on this post? Did people comment on this post? Are people retweeting? Did I get more followers? Did I lose more followers? Why am I losing followers? Why aren't people liking my posts? And if we aren't careful, we too can fall into the same trap of the religious leaders, of some of these leaders that we would want, we desire the praises of people above the praises of God. And some of you are stuck in certain parts of your life. Some of you are stuck in certain relationships that aren't good for you because you care more about the praises of people than you care about the praises of God. And this chapter begins to wrap up with some of the words of Jesus in verse 44, that whoever believes in me does not only believe in me, but believes in the one who sent me. In verse 46, I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness. In verse 47, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And a similar statement was made by Jesus back in John chapter 3, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. He says this in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That he did not condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. And Jesus shares that being the light of the world, he came to save the world, that some might place their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. So what does the light do? Light exposes. Light guides and light directs. And the light of Christ can expose your life and can guide you and direct you towards receiving eternal life. What does this mean for me? True belief in God requires devotion and direction. And some of the responses that we've seen in this chapter were either an unwillingness to devote themselves to God or an unwillingness to direct their lives toward God. See, for the crowd, they may have been physically following after Jesus, some even chanting praises to Jesus, that Jesus was their Savior, that Hosanna, Jesus came to save them. But for many, there was no real devotion. We've seen this example time and time again, that people were physically following after God. People were physically following Jesus' direction, but there was no devotion within them. And then we see for some of the religious leaders, there may have been an inner devotion or an inner belief in Jesus, but there was no willingness to physically follow his direction out of fear of what other people would think of them. But there were individuals in this chapter who did get it right, who I believe set an example for us to follow. And for that, we're going to go back to the beginning of this chapter. We're going to go to John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. What was Martha doing? Serving. And if you're familiar with Martha, you understand that this is an ordinary thing for Martha to be doing. Actually, there's been other accounts that have shown that Martha probably had put too much of a priority in serving versus worshiping Jesus. We actually see this in Luke chapter 10, starting verses 40 through 42. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. See, at this point in Martha's life, Martha was caught up in the doing versus the worshiping. And we see here in John chapter 12 that once again, Martha is being true to her nature where she is doing. She is serving. But here what I find different and what I find interesting about John chapter 12 is John is describing that Lazarus is there reclining at the table with the other guests. This to me would suggest that this feast that they're having in the beginning of John chapter 12 was not taking place in Lazarus's home. It was not taking place in Mary or Martha's home. And in Matthew and Mark, in the parallel passages, we actually see they give us more details that the feast was being held in the house of Simon the leper, someone who was healed from the disease, but the name still stuck. And obviously there were other people there who needed to be served, but I believe Martha's service at this point on this occasion was primarily directed at Jesus. This was a motivation of her love and her gratitude towards her Savior. This was her desire to generously honor her Lord in the way that she knew best. And I believe at this point in John chapter 12 that Martha was now prioritizing her service as an act of worship, as an act of devotion to her Lord and to her Savior. And we see this in Scripture so many times that one of the ways that we can express our devotion towards God is in how we serve our God. We see in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Colossians 3, 24, it says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ that you are serving. And what does John say again in John chapter 12, verse 26? Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me. Martha displays her devotion. She displays her direction towards Jesus and how she serves. And her sister Mary is also another example and how she displays her devotion. In verse 3, we see of John chapter 12, we see, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. We know that this fragrance was expensive. We know that this fragrance was about a year's wages. It was a lot of money. And what does Mary use this fragrance for? Well, she uses it to anoint the feet of Jesus. Why? This was her way to express her love, her worship, her devotion and direction to her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What Jesus did for her, raising Lazarus from the dead, and what he was ultimately going to do for her in dying on the cross, the only way she knew how she could express her devotion was to worship Jesus by anointing his feet, humbling, coming to him, regardless of what the sacrifice was going to be. We see this also happening in the Old Testament. David, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, he says, hey, I don't want to offer my Lord, my God, just some burnt offering that didn't cost me anything. No, I want to sacrifice. I want to pay for this. I want my worship to cost me something. Here, the idea is that true worship of God is going to cost me something, either financially or cost me something of my life, of my status, of my decisions, of my circumstances. But regardless, I'm going to choose to worship God. And as if the shock of pouring this expensive perfume was not enough, it says that Mary wipes the feet of Jesus with her hair, which honestly was something that was degrading. Something that could have been identified as degrading. Some people would identify this as indecent or perhaps even immoral. But Mary was not concerned with the shame that she might face as a result of doing this. Instead, she was solely focused on worshiping her Lord and honoring Christ. She didn't care about any shame that this could bring her. She didn't care about what the cost would be of using the perfume for Jesus' feet, or what her reputation, what this would cause for her reputation. All she cared about was worshiping her Lord and her Savior. And because of her love for Jesus, Jesus says that whenever the gospel would be preached, it would be in memory of Mary's humble sacrifice. It says this in Mark chapter 14, verse 9, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Think about that. Because she was willing to worship Jesus, regardless of what it would cost her financially or in reputation. Her desire was to express her devotion and in turn, her direction towards Jesus in how she worshiped. And because of that, her memory would live on whenever the gospel would be preached. I want to ask you a question. Where do you stand with Jesus? Are you like the people amongst the crowd? You're sort of on the outward, probably physically following after Jesus, but you don't have a heart that desires to honor God? Are you like some of the leaders who probably are feeling a change inward, are sensing within that there needs to be a change in your life, but you are too scared to physically make that step forward in following Jesus' direction? So here's the reality. Belief in God, it requires both a devotion, an affection, an inward love towards Jesus, but also requires an outward direction towards Jesus. It requires us to be moved with affection inside, but it also requires us to physically take a step towards Jesus, publicly declaring who he is in our lives. This is one of the reasons why I personally love baptisms. Because baptisms display people who went through an inward change and wanted to publicly express that inward change outwardly. And the reality is that when we choose to trust in Jesus through our devotion to him and our direction towards him, the reward that Jesus gives us is eternal life, is life that is abundant, life that is eternal. It's the life that when I step into eternity, when I die from this physical life, I'm going to be in the presence of my God forever. And for some of you guys who are watching, some of you need to make that decision to pray to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You've probably been trying to live your life the way you want to live it, trying to pursue different things physically, relationships, status, and nothing's been filling this void that you feel inside of you. Friend, the only person who can fill that void is Jesus Christ. And today he wants to offer you eternal life. And if you desire to follow Jesus, here at Sunrise Church, we see this in three simple steps. We call this the ABCs of coming to God. A, you admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. B, you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior who died on the cross to save you from the penalty of your sin. And C, you commit your life to living for God no matter the cost, no matter the circumstance. And if today you believe in your heart, you believe within you that you need to accept Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, that you want to live for Jesus, that you want to receive this reward of eternal life, then I want to invite you to pray this simple prayer for me. I'm going to pray a little bit, and I want you just to follow my lead in this prayer. Can we pray together? Dear Jesus, I want to thank you for your love for me. I want to thank you that you displayed your love through dying on the cross for my sins. Today, I admit that I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. And I trust in you and what you have done for me. Starting today, I commit my life to you, to follow after you in complete devotion and complete direction towards you. I pray all of these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, we want to celebrate with all of you guys. Congratulations. We want to celebrate with you guys, and there's a couple of ways that you could help us celebrate. Number one is you could actually click that raise my hand button. When you do that, this will allow everybody on the online campus to know how many of you guys have prayed to receive Christ or have committed your lives to Jesus. You can also type it up in the chat and let us know that you prayed this prayer. And I want to let you know of a couple ways for you just kind of to move forward from this step. First, I want to encourage you that if you are looking to take your next step with God, I want to encourage you to text the word next to the phone number that's showing up on the bottom of the screen. When you do that, we're going to send you a link to our Next Steps webpage where there's about half a dozen different ways for you to move forward in your walk with God and even connect with our church. And regardless of the platform that you're currently watching this on, we also want to invite you to receive prayer. If you're looking to receive prayer, we have a team of people on each platform that would love to connect with you and would love to pray with you. All you have to do is either hit that need prayer button or type in the chat, hey, I need prayer, or just type out your prayer request that you want and people will pray for you right now. We are so excited and so blessed that you have joined our spiritual family. We want you to know that if we can do anything for you, please let us know. Connect with somebody on our team and we will connect with you as much as we can. Remember that true belief in God, it requires our devotion and our direction. And we're praying that regardless of what you face in this life, regardless of what you're going to face in this next week, that you would put Jesus first in your devotion and in your direction towards him. We love you. We are so glad you were here with us.